Thanks for tuning in today. You know, don't you wish that life had a do-over button? That button would erase all of those mistakes, and you can start fresh. Well, that's what God does. He makes you and I a new creation, totally transforming our lives, giving us a new beginning in Christ.
Hope you've enjoyed our time in worship, getting ourselves before the Lord. I want to talk to you about fresh starts this evening. I want to talk to you about new beginnings. I want to talk to you about, well, that's what God does. He's a God of fresh starts. Excuse me, but they always seem to push me further and further back, and I want to get closer and closer, so I have to keep moving that podium there. I mean, I wonder how many of us would like to have a fresh start. I wonder how many of us would like to begin again. And who would like to maybe go back and do some things different? Do some things, maybe now we're a little smarter. Maybe now we're a little wiser. Maybe now we walk with the Lord a little bit longer. Boy, you better have that second chance, that fresh start. Well, I have good news for you. We serve a God of second chances. We serve a God of fresh starts. We serve a God of new beginnings. We serve a God who's not anywhere nearly concerned about our past as he is about our future. In fact, he tells us that our very sins he throws into his sea of forgetfulness. What he's concerned with in you and my life is our future. Are we willing to follow him? Are we willing to surrender all like we sang this evening and give it all to Jesus? You know, I think sometimes what happens in our lives is that we all have regrets. We all might want to start over. And sometimes we, even as believers, even though we know that we are saved and set apart, even though that we know we're heaven bound, sometimes we can get wrapped up in our regrets, wrapped up in our sorrows, wrapped up in the things that didn't go the way that we wanted them to. Maybe they were poor choices. Maybe we had no choice at all. Maybe there were just things that happened to us. But if we're not careful, I think what can happen to us sometimes is that we can wallow in that and we can miss out on the joy. We can miss out on the joy that God wants to give to you and to me. Joy. Jesus tells us that he came to give us life and life abundant. But it tells us in that same verse, John 10:10, he also tells us that there is one who seeks to kill and destroy us as well. It's a battle between good and evil. But if we concentrate too much on our past and don't forgive ourselves, well, we miss out on that joy. I want to read a verse to you in Isaiah 43:18-19, a great verse. And here's what it says. God's talking to the prophet Isaiah. You know, the children of Israel have been disobedient, and God has punished them for their disobedience. And just like anyone who gets punished, there comes a time when you wonder, if I'm ever going to get the relationship back, what's going to happen? Well, God is going to speak encouraging words through the prophet Isaiah to his people in Israel. And listen to what he says. In just two verses, he says this, "But forget all of that." Now, I love that in verse 18. "But forget all of that. Forget all the things in the past. Forget all those regrets. Forget all those disturbing things that occurred. Forget them all. They're behind you." God says, "Forget all of that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do." Wow, don't you like that? Forget all those things in the past. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. And then he says this, "For I am about to do something new." Wow, that's kind of exciting, right? I mean, don't you want God to do something new in your heart and in your life? "For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it?" He's already begun. "I will make it a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Hey, I've already started a new work. I've already begun over. I've already given you a fresh start. You may not even see it, but God's already at work." Now, this is appropriate for Sawgrass Church because we all know we're under a fresh start. We're under a new beginning. We're seeking God for his will and his plan and his way. Lord, where you want us to be, where you want us to go. God is telling us, "I'm already at work. I already have a plan and a place for you. We just need to trust me." A fresh start, a new beginning. Well, as we begin to do that, I was thinking this week, as we begin to create this culture, there's four things as we move forward as a Sawgrass Community Church, and as we move forward as individuals, four things I want you to commit to in these next weeks and months ahead. Here's the first thing. As we move ahead, I want us all to commit to praying for one another. I mean, wouldn't that be something if each and every one of us prayed for each and every one of us? If I prayed for you, and if you prayed for me, and if collectively we prayed for the church, if we prayed constantly, every day, every night, all the time we were in prayer, who God puts on our heart at our church, wow, I think that would be incredible. Things would just, it would change so much if we prayed for one another. Here's number two. If you're here in town, I want you to be here. If you're here in town, I want you to be here. God deserves an hour to an hour and a half of our time once a week. So if you're here in town, we need you here. You, each and every one of you, as we move forward, you are important to us. You're critical to us as God unfolds what he's going to do as he unwraps this new beginning. So you're important. So I want you to be here. If you're in town, be here. Number three, bring a friend. Bring a friend. The best way for us to continue to move forward is for you to bring friends. Hey, God is doing something new. Come and see. Come and check it out. Come and bring a friend. And the fourth thing is this. Bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles to church. We used to do it all the time. You know, when I was growing up, it was important to bring your Bible. In fact, sometimes, even in Sunday school, you got little cookies, little goodies, if you brought your Bible. Well, I'm not going to give you little goodies or cookies. But anyways, bring your Bibles to church. I mean, that's the best way for us to learn to get into his word. So if you have your Bible, turn this evening as we talk about new beginnings, new ways, to Mark, the second chapter, verses 18 through 22. Mark, the second chapter, verses 18 through 22. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Here is the word of God. Here's what it says. Once, when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do?" Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and they will fast." Verse 21, "Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving it in an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." Here's what's happening in that passage. The Pharisees, religious leaders, they are offended. They're offended. They were offended with Jesus before because he was eating with, well, he was fasting, I mean, eating with all the sinners, you know, Matthew and Levi, eating with all the sinners and their friends. Now they're upset because he is not fasting with the so-called saints. He was eating with the sinners and not fasting with the saints, so they are upset. You see, they say, everybody else is keeping this fast. Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? Next Wednesday is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's the only day in the year required by Jewish law to fast. But the Pharisees had this idea that if they wanted to get closer and closer to God, they would fast more and more often. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting, but with the Pharisees, well, they had a different idea. They wanted to fast all the time, and they wanted you to know they were fasting. That was very important to them. They wanted you to know that they were doing good things. It was important that they put on a little bit of a show, so they would put on kind of sackcloth and put down an ugly face, and you knew that they were fasting. And you knew that it was their time. And over time, it became a tradition to fast every Monday and every Thursday. And if you didn't fast, all the holy, all the righteous people are fasting. And so if you didn't fast, it was like, well, look at us. Look how holy we are. Look how righteous we are. The Pharisees, well, they fasted in order to show their piety. Now, it's an interesting in this passage, just real quickly, because you find two groups that don't go together very often. Did you catch that as you read that? The Pharisees and John's disciples. Remember John the Baptist, who's a foreteller for Jesus? They're both coming to Jesus and saying, "Why are your disciples not fasting?" Now, that's two groups that don't spend much time together. Remember, John the Baptist called the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." Not like an enduring term. You know, they're not like best friends. So what's happening here? Well, we can understand what's happened with John's disciples. John is in prison at this point in time. His disciples are worried about him. They want to be in prayer. And so they are seeking the same way. Well, why are we not fasting for John's release? And so we have these two unusual groups. They're fasting because they want to see John released, asking God to release them. But the Pharisees are fasting for show. But Jesus responds to both of them, and listen to what he says. And this is the cool part. He says, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. Everybody knows what fasting is, right? Fasting is when we take time away from either eating or something else and replace it in prayer and attention before God. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. He says that nobody fasts at a wedding. You see, the Pharisees had this idea that serving God was gloom and doom. And so you walked around very sad, and you walked around with all this guilt and all this weight on you. And Jesus says, no, just the opposite. Here's what he says. My kingdom is like a wedding. It's full of joy. Who fasts at a wedding? I mean, honestly, when you go to a wedding, what do? You eat and eat and enjoy. You don't fast at a wedding. Jesus is the bridegroom. He is with you. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of feasting, not fasting. Now, what's important to understand here that we kind of get confused with is the idea of the wedding. I want to give you just a little bit of background because this is important. When we think about weddings, usually what we do is we understand bride and groom come down the aisle, have a half an hour, 45-minute ceremony, maybe go to a reception hall, and off on a honeymoon. That's not what happened in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, your wedding was the most glorious, most joyful time of your life. After the wedding ceremony, you, if you were the bride and if you were the groom, you were treated like a king and a queen for at least a week. I mean, everybody dawdled over you, took care of you, did whatever you asked, you celebrated with your friends day and night. It was one major party, great time where you were the star. It was the best week of your life. You would never have another week like that week. And that's what Jesus is telling us his kingdom is like. It's the best week of your life. It's the most glorious time of your life. There's nothing that even comes close. There's nothing that even came close to the husband and wife that would ever even come close again to that week of being, that first week of being married. Because it was a glorious time. Jesus is telling us, instead of fasting, you should be feasting. Instead of putting on sackcloth, you should be putting on a robe. Christ brings perpetual joy to us, not sorrow and sadness, but joy, a joy unspeakable. Because, well, once we were lost, and now we're what? Found. Once we were blind, but now we see. Wow. What can bring more joy than that? And knowing that once we were an enemy with God, and now we are a friend of God. Jesus says, no, when the bridegroom is here, you don't fast, you feast. You see, there are a couple of lessons for us to learn. Here's the first one. The Jewish folks were so caught up in their rituals and their traditions that they missed what was right in front of them. I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, is standing right in front of them. And they're so caught up in their traditions that they can't see it. You know what? I was realizing this week that sometimes we're guilty of the very same thing. We get so caught up in the church thing, of habit of going to church and doing the right thing and just getting through routines, that we miss out on the joy. I mean, when we come to church, it's supposed to be a time of joy, a time of hooting and hollering and celebration. Man, I can't believe that I belong to God. I mean, who am I that God would care for me? Who am I that he would know my name? Who am I that he would die for me? Man, I just got to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's a time of feasting, not fasting. It's a time of joy, not sorrow. He knows your name. He knows my name. Imagine this. I, as arrogant and selfish and as ugly as I can be, am a child of God. I have an eternal home. Man, I'm going to live forever with Jesus. Wow. I mean, the Pharisees missed it. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll miss it as well. We need to learn to recognize who we are, who we belong to, who it is that died for us, who it is that set us free. We are the people of God. We're the people of God. The second thing that this scripture teaches us as well is that, you know, fasting, as the way it was used back in Jesus' day when the Pharisees did it, was meant to impress people. But God was not impressed. And sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? Sometimes we like to impress people with our piety. Sometimes we like to impress people with our righteousness. Sometimes we think that we're better than those around us because we don't do those things. We don't go those places, you know. There is an old saying, old Church of God saying, you know, I don't smoke and I don't drink. I don't go around with girls who do. You know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go around with girls who do. You know, so it's that idea that this, the piety that we have. But Jesus was unimpressed with their, well, pride, with their arrogance, because he cares about the heart. He cares about the heart. We need, whether we're singing hymns and going to church and thinking that we're so much better than everyone else, we need to realize this, friends. It's all because of Jesus. None of us deserve anything. And you have been saved by God's grace, listen carefully, because God willed it so. He sought after you when you didn't care a thing about him. He put the very desire in your heart to seek after him. And he chases after you like a shepherd does that lost sheep. Leaves the 99 and seeks after every one of us. You and I have nothing to do with it. It's all because of God's grace. It's all because of his grace. Now, in verse 20, Jesus does tell them this. He says, but someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, what's Jesus referring to there? He's referring to there that the day when he's going to be crucified, and the day when he'll no longer be with them. In that dark time, in that dreadful time, his followers will mourn. His followers are fast. But listen to you and to me. This is pretty good news. You see, for you and for me, that day never comes. Do you understand that? Because Jesus is always available to us. Now, in the Old Testament, and up to this point in time, when Jesus was taken away, but now because of the Holy Spirit, we have access to Jesus 24/7, 365, all the time. Oh, we might go through hard times. We might have dreadful times. We might have horrific times. But Jesus is always with us. He's always available to us. Wow. The times of mourning in our life, the times of sorrow, in every such instance, we have the availability of the cross. We have the availability of the truth of Jesus Christ. We know that he never leaves us. We know that he never forsakes us. We know that he's always closer than a brother. We know that he always counts the very hair of our heads, that he is always there no matter what's taking place in our life. Even when we walk away from him, Jesus is always about doing something new in our life. Wow. That's good news, isn't it? Always about feasting. Always about feasting. And then Jesus uses two illustrations, very common to that day, in verses 21 and 22. He says this. He says, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth. You know, once again in Jesus' day, nowadays, if we get an old pair of pants or a shirt, we just kind of throw them away. If they get holes in them, we don't want them. Although, honestly, sometimes we buy jeans that already have holes in them. So I don't know how that works. You ever see those jeans? You go to the store, and they already have holes in them. Yeah, we didn't used to do that anymore. I don't know what's up with that, but you buy jeans with holes in it. But back when I was younger, we never did that. In fact, I can actually remember back in my day, maybe some of you can remember, depending on how old you are, I used to have patches on my pants or whatever. And what Jesus is saying, you can't put a new patch on old clothing, otherwise it'll shrink and tear away. You know, the new can't go with the old. Well, what's Jesus telling us here? Well, I'll tell you in just a minute, because then he gives them another illustration. He says this: no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would be lost. What happens is when you pour, you know, the wineskins were actually rescued from goat, the goat remains. And when you poured new wine into them, the fermentation of the wine gave off gases, and because sometimes that wineskins would get brittle, with the new wine, it would burst, and you would lose all your wine. So you had to put new wine into new wineskins. So here's what Jesus is saying in these two illustrations. He's saying, you can't mix the old ways of Judaism, the old ways of legalism, with the new kingdom of God. They don't mix. Here's really what he's saying is this: Jesus did not come to make us new and improved, or better and improved. He came, listen carefully, to radically transform our lives. He came so that we could be a new creation, not just improved. You know, we like to be better and improved. Jesus is not about coming and improving. If he was, it'd be like, well, I'm going to come and make Judaism just a little bit better. I'm going to come and make it just a little bit better. No, he says, those are the old ways. Now it's all about the kingdom of God. I'm coming in to usher a new day, a new way, a new beginning. It's not about just making your life a little bit better. It's not about you and I just being a little bit better. It's about radically transforming our lives. Becoming a new creation. You and I are a new creation. You see, when Jesus moves in, he creates new life in us. In our spiritual darkness of sin, we cannot even fix our own problem. Because Jesus is a God of fresh starts, of second chances, of new beginnings. Oh, I love that. I love that. Jesus came to redeem us, not just to fix us, to radically transform us. Do you get the difference? Not just to fix us. We're all about fixing ourselves. I mean, just go to Barnes & Noble, go online, and put in self-help. And I mean, there are like 50 million books or Google books or whatever about how you can help become a better student, a better dad, a better husband, a better wife, a better this, a better teacher. New and improved, new and improved, new and improved. Well, Jesus is about new, but not improved. He's about radically transforming our lives, changing us completely from the inside out. We are a new creation. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am a new creation. God is reliving his life through me. Wow. That's a new start. That's a new beginning. And we can have that as individuals. We can have that as a church. We can have that as a community of believers. And here's the cool part. Go back to Isaiah. God has already begun that work. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you know what? God has already begun to move in your life. Isn't that cool? I mean, you may not even be thinking about him, but God has already got his master plan out, and he is hunting you down because he loves you. He has a plan. You may try to run. You may try to escape, but he will continue to seek you and seek you and seek you all of your days. He will chase you, and he will run after you. That's the beauty of Luke 15 and the prodigal son, which really is the prodigal father. When the father sees a son a long way off, what does the father do? Does he sit there all pious and say, well, I told you so? No. He picks up his robe and he runs after his son. He runs after his son. See, that's the kind of God that we serve. Ridiculous. Who would do that? Who would do that? God would do that. So I want us to understand, God has already begun. Now, by extension, even in our church, God has already begun a new work. You may be discouraged. You may say, wow, what's happening? You may need a word of encouragement. But listen carefully. God has already begun a new work. He says, forget about the past. Here's the cool part. He's saying to you as an individual or to us as the Sawgrass Church, forget about the past. I've already begun a new work. Last Thursday, we had a group. We met together as some groups after spending August in prayer and fasting. We were going to get together and break up into groups and start to talk to one another. Hey, what has the Lord been sharing with you? What has the Lord been telling you? Because we want to hear from each and every one of us. We're in this together. We're in this. So God, where are you taking us? What do you want us to do? Well, there was one group that reported to me that one of the members came to that group and said, you know what? I was so nervous about tonight. So nervous about tonight. Well, why? Because I thought that when we got the message to come, it was an important meeting. I thought that we were going to close the church. I thought it was all done. And then somebody else, a couple at that table, said, well, we knew. We knew that wasn't the case. Because you see, God had started speaking to us a year ago, about coming to Sawgrass Church. You see, Jeff and Mary Rigdon, God started talking to them a year ago. Now, Jeff and Mary have been attending the Coral Springs Church of God for over 20 years. They love the Lord very, very much. And I might just add, Jeff and Mary understand what it is to love God in difficult times. Some of you may remember this church prayed for them when their son Terry developed cancer. He was an Anderson City policeman. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. But God saw it. To take Terry. So Jeff and Mary understand sorrow. They understand what it's like. And they have been walking with the Lord a long time. And they've been very, very secure in a church for a long period of time. But at that meeting, here's what they told their leader. They said, we knew it wasn't about closing the door because God had started talking to us a year ago. We couldn't understand it. We're in a church we've been to for 20 years. What do you mean it's time to move, God? What are you talking about? Now, I've known Jeff and Mary for a while, and they're awesome people. But here's what I want us to understand. If you who are regular Sawgrass Church attenders think back, it was a year ago that we started our trek, wasn't it? It was a year ago that we lost the Griffin Roll building. It was a year ago that we started going to the theater and having all of that chaos and over to Griffin Road and back and forth. It was a year ago. At that same time when we're setting up nurseries in the hallways of the Weston 8 Theater and trying to do Sunday school in the lobby area of the Weston 8 Theater and bringing in things running out, that God is talking to a couple in Coral Springs, Florida about a new work he's going to do and he wants them to be a part of. Can you believe that? The same time. God is already at work. Now, here's the important part. In your individual life, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, stop running. Surrender it to him. God's already at work in your life. You're not here by accident. You're here because by God's design to hear this message tonight because he wants you in his family. And church, Sawgrass Church, be encouraged. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about what God is already doing. Forget about the past. Forget about the past. I am doing a new work. I'm already at work. Wow. That's the kind of God I want to serve. That's the kind of God I want to surrender to. That's the kind of God that says, hey, my will, Lord. I mean, whatever you want, wherever you want to go, my joy is to do your will. My joy is to follow you. My joy and my responsibility is to do what you tell me to do. When you tell me to go left, God, I'm going left. You tell me to go right, God, I'm going right. I may not see in front of me at all. That's not important. I'm just going to follow you because you and only you know what my future holds. What a mighty God we serve. So church, be encouraged tonight. God has a plan. God's already been at work. When we were setting up and tearing down and wondering what in the world's going on, God wasn't at all worried. He wasn't at all confused. He was already working. In your life as well, you may be wondering about this, or man, I don't understand. God is already at work. You and I, we simply need to surrender to Him, because God is always a God about new beginnings. Not the old, not just improving, but radically changing our lives, radically changing our church for His purposes. Amen? Now I submit to you this. That is a good word from God. That's a good word from God. Not from me, heaven's sakes, but from God. From God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for our time together this evening. You know, Lord, we stand awestruck, honestly, when I think about how you pursue us, Lord, and how much you love us. You love us as individuals, Father, and you love our church. And Lord, we just want to follow you. We just want to surrender to you. Thank you, God, for this encouragement. Thank you, God, for the truth. Thank you for seeking us out. Help us, Lord, along the way, because we will have doubts and we will have heartaches and we will have questions aplenty. But Lord, we will be faithful. We will follow you, Lord, because you are indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Kings. You have your will, Lord, and have your way in our life. We give you praise, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.